Good morning, friends and neighbors. This is Pastor Craig Heilman with another edition of Study His Word Radio. Welcome on this Sunday, May the 30th, the Memorial Day weekend. One quick announcement before we get started here. And that is that we had our website up and running for several weeks, and we were hearing from people. And in the last 2 weeks, we didn't hear from anybody. And just discovered this past week that there was a technical problem with our website. So if any of you did try to contact us, I apologize that you couldn't get through our website. And just to let you know that it is back up and running again. So if you did try to contact us and would like to again, just go to studyhiswordradio.org, and we are up and running, and we would love to hear from you. This morning we're going to bypass our study that we've been doing in the book of Ephesians, and I want to devote the entire morning to an interview with a special guest that I have here this morning. So this morning I'd like to introduce to you General Marianne Miller, who's recently retired from the United States Air Force. She retired as a four-star general, and I think you'll find some of the things that she has to say very interesting this morning. So again, welcome this morning.
Thank you, Pastor Craig.
So let's get started. My first question is that, first let me start out by saying it was kind of a roundabout way that you and I, our paths crossed, and I know that you and I both are on the same page on this, is that there are no coincidences in life.
That's right.
That the fact that our paths crossed is obviously divinely inspired and organized. So I just want to take a second and just, you know, thank and praise God that He did bring our paths together.
Yeah, praise God. Yeah.
So tell me, growing up in Hilliard, Ohio, as a little girl, a young woman, at what point in your life did you say, hey, I want to fly airplanes and I want to do it for the United States Air Force?
You know, I went to Ohio State University and was going through on an athletic scholarship in addition to being a student there at OSU. And being a part of the softball team, we always had to work out every day. And I would always be on the weight machine next to this young man who had really short hair, and he just kept sitting by me, and we would then start talking about the future and what we all thought we would do. And I said, I'm going to be a lawyer, and he says, I'm going to be a fighter pilot in the Air Force. And so we started talking about that, and he says, come on over to the ROTC building and just see what we do, because you could be a lawyer in the Air Force. So I went over there and just realized, just hanging around the men and women over there, that These folks were the kind of people I wanted to be around. They were dedicated to the service of this country. They were dedicated and hardworking young folks. They had great integrity, great work ethic, and believed in something bigger than themselves. And I thought, these are the people I want to be with and surrounded with the rest of my life. So I joined ROTC, and they then opened up pilot training to women. And my colonel that ran the ROTC detachment came to me and said, hey, we want you to be, actually it was the third year, I was actually the fourth year of women to go through pilot training. He says, hey, we want you to be one of the first classes. We want you to be a part of this. And I said, no, let the guys do that. You know, I'll go be a lawyer. Let the guys go fly. And he says, no, you're a great athlete. I think that would translate to being a great pilot. So he filled out the paperwork. I didn't. I said, no, this is not what I want to do. He did. He filled it out unbeknownst to me. He put it forward. Only 10 women got selected across the country out of ROTC to participate in this, and I got selected. And he called me in one day and said, hey, you've been chosen. And I go, who turned my stuff in? And he says, you're going. And I said, I guess I'm going. So I called my parents, and Mom goes, what is this? Where is this coming from? And I said, well, you know, I believe it's from God. It just felt right. So let's go with it. And it was so right. Pilot training was such a fit. Flying airplanes is such a fit. And then serving the country just made sense, and I loved it.
So I read where in the history of the United States Air Force, there have been 225 four-star generals, and only 5 of them have been women.
Right.
Obviously, one of them being you. Mm-hmm. So, and you said that, you know, you kind of had that reluctance there to become, you know,
right,
pilot and, you know, let the guys do that. At what point in your career did you say, yeah, I do want to do this. I do want to go for the top. I want to get as high in the ranks as I possibly can.
I never said that.
Okay.
You know, I've always lived my life just getting up every day and doing the best you can. I've never sought out a job, ever. The Air Force would come to me and said, you know, Marianne, Colonel Miller, Major Miller, whatever, this is your next job. I actually spent just 8 years on the active duty side, and then came to the Air Force Reserve for a while, for actually 20 years was in the Air Force Reserve, and then came back on active because my reserve jobs that I were doing were the same as active. I'm serving right next to an active duty person doing the same thing because I was full-time in the reserve. So I've gone a very circuitous route. I'm the only four-star in the history of this country as a reserve officer to reach the rank of active duty four-star, the only one, because the reserves only have a three-star. And I was in that position and then became the chief of the staff of the Air Force came to me and said, we want you to be a four-star general. And I said, sir, you're crazy. There's only seven Air Force four-stars serving that at any one time. And I said, to give one of those positions up to a reservist, I said, that's, you're going to take a lot of grief for that. And he says, you're the right person. You're absolutely the right person. So, and it was the right fit. And I just knew it was a divinely inspired, and the Lord, for some reason, wanted me in that position. And then over the years, I actually had my retirement paperwork in when I was a lieutenant colonel. And I was going to get out of the Air Force Reserve because I was owning a restaurant. I told you I have a circuitous route. I used to own a restaurant. And 9/11 happened. The restaurant was going very successful for 3 years. I was part-time reserve. I was flying airplanes part-time, but running the restaurant full-time. 9/11 happened that morning, that Tuesday morning. I knew that I needed to come back in full-time. I knew that I had to go back serving, pull my retirement paperwork. So I called that Friday my wing commander and said, pull my paperwork. I'm not going to retire. And he says, I threw that out the day you gave it to me, right? So again, once again, he knew that was not going to be my path. So I ended up coming back into the reserves full time and then getting mobilized, flying C-5s to and from, you know, in 2003, to and from the desert, and would fly. I'd be home 6 days a month, and the rest of the time I was over there flying. So, and then after that experience, I realized it's time to sell the restaurant, and it's time to come back in full time. And then that's when I started getting leadership positions, running wings, and then working side by side with my active duty counterparts on the air staff at the Pentagon, and then serving our chairman. At the time, General Dempsey, Chairman of the Joint Chiefs, and you make trips over to the White House, sitting in interagency policy committees. I was over to the White House 3 times a week. You know, so just meeting, you know, being around people who served at the highest levels of government. And once you're known, and your work ethic is known, and your abilities are known, the doors just fly open at that point. So and it's God's path. You know, this is truly God's path. There's no one that could look back on my entire career from today going backwards, and no one could have planned what happened in my life. Amen. It was all God.
Amen.
And he set every single, running the restaurant, I'm like, Lord, why did that happen? Well, that happened so I could sell it and get a decent amount of money to buy my parents a house on Buckeye Lake, which is now where I live with my father. Right. My mother died 10 years ago. So you can just look back and see, Lord, see how you did that? See how you did that? See how you just lined everything up. One of our years in the running the restaurant, we needed $16,000 to open because we were we'd taken our retirement money, or, you know, money we stashed away, my business partner and I, to get the restaurant going, and we were seasonal. So as you spin up each year, because we would be open 3 months in the spring, and then you go into your deep summer where you make all the money, and then in the fall you start waning your business, and then you're closed for 3 months because you're on the beach. So no one's at the beach, you know, for the winter. So it was a very cyclical seasonal business. So we needed $16,000 one year, and I'm going, I think I'm going to have to sell my car on this one to make sure that we have enough money to get the business going. And one day, a $16,000 check to the penny showed up in my door, showed up in my mail. And I'm looking at this thing going, my business partner's going, where did you get that? I said, look, it's from this bank. And it says I had an account there years ago that I never closed out. And I never remembered. And then it clicked. Yes, there was a bank on Andrews Air Force Base that changed hands and went to another bank. And I remember my paychecks were going there, but I forgot all about it because I had moved to another state. And so in the midst of all that, I absolutely forgot that. And I called the bank and said, is this for real? And he says, yeah, come and get your check. Wow. You know, that's the Lord providing.
Amen.
That's the Lord providing.
So it was kind of like a sandwich shop, ice cream stand?
It was breakfast, lunch, and dinner.
Okay. But it was seasonal because it was there on
the beach.
It
was seasonal because of the beach.
You going to do it again?
No. you know, but that's where I learned to serve. Each opportunity you have in whatever job you're doing, whatever your vocation is, either as a father or mother or daughter or whatever business you're in, that's a vocation. And the vocation of the restaurant taught me that everyone has a story. And literally every table that I would go to talk about the menu or, you know, as an owner, I stayed on the floor the whole time. And I would walk around table to table and I would learn about people's lives. And, you know, why is this table so somber? Because they just found out their son has leukemia, you know. And just so you literally almost plant your seed at each table as you learn what their stories are. And learning the stories of people going through life and being a part of that and sharing that and the relationships you build were inspiring. And people would always come back to the restaurant. And, you know, you were so caring, you were so compassionate, you cared so much when all these things happened. In fact, when people would have family members pass away, they would have the dinner at our house, and we would literally, and it was called Our Place, and we would literally close the restaurant down for the family so that we could feed them, you know, during their sorrow and their grief. So just very special, special things that the Lord provided to teach me. Everything is a teaching moment.
This, I wasn't going to ask this question yet, but this is obviously a great time to ask this question. So, did you grow up as a child in a family that was had a very strong faith, and then you developed your faith, or did that come later in life?
My faith journey starts with an amazing mom and dad who my dad was Catholic. My mom married my father, converted to Catholicism, and raised us six children in the Catholic faith. And, you know, my faith journey includes I was very devout, and then I go off to pilot training. And at that point in your early 20s, you think, wow, I'm flying jets around the world. I'm teaching people how to fly. I'm doing all these things for our United States Air Force. And, boy, I'm somebody. And when you think you're somebody, you start moving away from the Lord, in my case. And I always knew God was there. I always knew he was there to catch me. I always knew my guardian angel was there. I always knew, you know, and my parents are like, what are you doing? Are you going to church? No, not going to church, you know. And so I fell away for 19 years, and I would go twice a year. And I just got lost in myself. I got lost. I'm like, who am I? I know what I do, but who am I? Who am I? You know, and people were so enamored about what I did that I took ownership of that. And I said, no, that's not who I am. What do I am? You know, I'm a child of God. That's who I am. So the Lord, one morning, I just felt so lost and abandoned. And I thought, what am I doing? You know, and it was I remember that morning distinctly. I was praying. I'm like, Lord, I have to pray. I have to get back to you. And it was, and his message was, hey, I'm in you. My light is in you. You forgot that I'm in you. And that was all I needed to say, yes, I'm on it. You're inside of me, and your light is within me, and you're on this journey with me. You know, my journey is to seek you. My journey is to find you and to hold on to you and to worship you at the foot of your cross and to follow you. And that was the absolute transition. And I started back to Mass that day. It was a year later that I started going to church every day. At the Pentagon, they had Mass every day. And I would go every day. And it was always the same 40 or 50 people in the room. And Leon Panetta, the Secretary of Defense at the time, who's also Catholic, he would come when he was in town occasionally. And you knew he was coming to Mass because his Secret Service would come in and, hey, clear the row. You know, the boss is, the big boss is coming. But it was, you know, it was pulling me back every single day to, what is my purpose on this planet? My purpose is to serve the Lord and to serve his people, and to love the Lord and to love his people, and to love all people without judgment. You know, he's the judge. We're the ones that love. So my whole journey has just so shifted to, he is my life. He's my everything. And I always wondered, how do I balance the strength of my faith with and being a four-star general? How do I do both and do both adequately? And I'm like, Marianne, you're asking yourself the wrong question. You know, you focus everything you can on serving the Lord and loving the Lord, and your prayers in the morning and at noon and at night. Just, you know, you just focus on that. He takes care of everything else. When you're tired, he gets you through that. When you are in pain, he gets you through that. He gets you through everything when you abandon your entire self to him, because he's the only one that could provide better than anyone else on this planet can provide. He's the provider, and he's the one that will protect us. He will also allow us to go through tumultuous times. Why? To be closer to him. To teach us to be closer to him, to teach us what suffering means and how precious suffering is, because he allows it to happen. It's a gift from his hands. Every day, every moment, every minute is a gift from his hands. So we may not like it. We may say, Lord, how does this fit into anything? How does this fit into anything? But it's from his hands, so we should cherish it and just thank him. Thank him for whatever he gives us, any moment of the day, whether good, bad, or indifferent. It's precious.
So you mentioned that there at the Pentagon they have Mass available mm-hmm. every day.
Yeah.
I'm guessing that for you there wasn't any problems from the military as far as you being a person of faith.
Right.
There weren't any obstacles or problems with you being a person of faith.
Right. You have to separate. You need to be who you are in Christ. You have to, you know, your actions, all your thoughts, all your words, all your deeds are, you know, he's watching every single minute, right? So we have to get him right within him, with him, for him, through him. We have to get everything right. And regarding my journey with the Air Force, I had to be careful not to proselytize. I had to be very careful about that, because when you're in a small group, boy, you just want to, hey, how's your day? You know, God bless you. How's your, you know, you want to just share his joy, share his light. You can do that without crossing any lines, right? Because, and I would tell my chaplains, as a wing commander and as a commander, as I went up in the ranks, I had many chaplains working for me, all faiths, and each one, I had a special relationship with each and every single one of them. The Jewish rabbi would come in every morning when I was a three-star commander in charge of the Air Force Reserve. I had my chaplains, and I, like I said, from every faith, from every denomination you could possibly imagine, and I would just, I said, just bring one of the chaplains in. I don't care what their faith is. It matters not. We're gonna pray to God. So the rabbi came in one day, and he brought his Hebrew prayer book, and it's a leather bound. It was beautiful, and he opened it up, and it's all in Hebrew, and he says, "Can I sing Psalm 23?" And I said, "Absolutely." And it was, tears were just rolling down my cheeks, you know, because we're praising God, right? So I had to. You can't narrow your focus when you're a Christian. You have to open your heart as a Christian, and you have to accept everyone, and the rest is up to God. God will figure out the chaff, you know. God will figure out all that out. Our job is to walk as He walked this earth, you know, and to give our love to everyone and to forgive, and because we won't be forgiven if we don't forgive, you know. So as I would just cherish every chaplain that came in, and I, you know, would say, well, let's pick a portion of the Bible, and the Jewish rabbi would talk. He and I would talk about Jesus, you know, and it was precious, you know, because it was all inspired by God. All of those moments were from God, so you have to cherish it. You know, the little attacks we get from the devil. Yeah, God allows that, right, for us to grow, for us to grow in His faith. But the Air Force and the DoD is very, you know where the line is. It's like a, you know, my chaplains would come to me and go, we want to be able to say, my Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of a one of your commander's calls. I said, no, you guys, you have to look at it like this is a meeting of IBM executives, and we're all, and we got the whole company together. I said, that's not a place to pray. It's a business. And I said, you have to look at it as a business when I have a commander's call, because I have atheists in the group. I have, you name it, right? And my job is not to feed their soul. That's not what we're there for. We're there to run the business. Now, if it's a special gathering and it's not commanded by me, that it's a obligated an obligated thing to be at, and it's a change of command or a promotion, those are private events. And you can say, you know, I'd like to thank my Lord Jesus Christ. You can do that. You know, so you got to just know where the boundaries are. And people knew what my faith was. I mean, they didn't know that my faith tradition is Catholic, but they knew, well, she's a Christian. And I never had to say anything, because it's the way I treated people, the way I, with dignity and respect and open and honest communication, and, hey, that's not right. You know, there's a righteous path to things. Right? And people, I didn't have to say a word, but people knew I was Christian, and people knew that, you know, I followed Jesus, and just by my actions, it didn't take words.
Did you have opportunities? Did you have times where people who that were under you would seek you out privately to ask you about your faith, or to ask you questions about things going on in their life?
And then I can open it. It's a personal conversation, and we would close the door. And I would share, I'd pull the Bible out, we'd share, I said, do you care if you've come to me, you know, can I now, are you okay if I do this? I would ask, and they're like, sure. So I would open the Bible and said, let's go to this one place right here and let's see what he says. You know, let's look for guidance. This is the book to look for guidance. Let's look for guidance right here and let's see. And then take this home. And, you know, there was one incident of my executive officer came in one morning, and I had been in a smaller group, and we had talked about God, it just with my small staff, and we talked about being good with people, and we talked about just supporting each other, and how do we be there for each other, and he came in one day, and he says, I just sensed that there was something just weighing really heavy on his heart, and I finally, I said, hey, what's going on here? And he just started crying, and he said, you know, I haven't yet forgiven my dad for my youth. And I said, well, let's talk about that. I said, why don't you go see him, and what would that conversation look like? And he goes, well, he's passed. He's dead. He's been dead about 10 years. And I said, okay, still same thing. There's still a conversation that needs to happen between the two of you. And let's walk through that. And I said, what would you, I said, what's really important is that you forgive him. I said, you don't need to bring up anything that happened. You need to forgive everything that happened. So the conversation, I said, if you could go home right now and kneel by your bed, get on your knees, and I said, put your hands together and pray to the Lord and say, Lord, I forgive my father. I love my father more than anything, and I forgive my father for everything. And I said, go home right now and do that. And I said, it will be forgiven, you know, and the Lord will bless you for this. and many graces will fall upon your life for this. I said, so go home. So he's like, okay, and he's crying, and I hugged him, and I said, go home right now. And this is in the middle of the workday. So I see him about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and he comes in my office, and he says, can we talk for a minute? And I said, sure. So he basically sat down and said, he started crying, and he says, the weight that has been lifted from my shoulders, I have been carrying that boulder, that weight, for my entire life. And he says it affected the way I viewed other men. It affected the way, he said, it affected my self-esteem. He goes, I thought it was all me, that it was my problem, that all these things were happening to me, that my dad was doing to me. I thought it was my problem. And he says, you relieved all of that. And he says, I love my father, right? I forgive my father. And he wrote me a note a couple months ago just saying, you have no idea how your discussion with me. And I told him as he was in my office when I said, go home and kneel beside your bed. I had my hand on his chest and I said, I used his name and I said, hey, this is not for me. This is not Marianne Miller talking to you. This is the Lord talking to you. So listen to what I'm saying. And I said, so go home, get on your knees, put your hands together, and forgive your father. And it's life-changing. It's life-changing.
And I'm sure you had many of those.
I did.
Are you going to write a book?
No, that's up to God. God knows. God knows. God knows. And, you know, it's... I am a true believer in don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. There's such power and strength in that, because he wants it that way, because he will reveal on his time or not. You know, that just may just get wrapped up and you know, wrap it as a little gift and go with me to heaven, you know, and he unwraps and goes, see this, you know?
I can't tell you how much I appreciate your answer. Because I've actually had a couple of different people talk to me about writing books about different things that have happened. And it's like, if it's supposed to happen, it'll happen,
yes.
But that's not my desire.
He will inspire, and then you won't be able to let it go.
Right.
Right?
Right.
I mean,
absolutely.
He'll be on it if he wants it.
So there was kind of that turning point for you in 2001 when
mm-hmm.
you had the restaurant,
yep.
and
yep.
then 9/11 happened. And,
yep.
and that was, if I kind of put the timeline together, that's about that same time frame where you were saying that you had kind of walked away from your faith for...
That's where I came back. 2001,
right, so
I came back.
And so from 2001 until you retired here in 2020,
mm-hmm.
Basically 19 years, and you were moving further and further up in the ranks. You served, at that point, you would have served under... three or four different presidents. You would have served under Bush.
Mm-hmm.
You would have served under Obama.
Well, Clinton.
Or Clinton.
Clinton first.
Thank you. Yeah, Clinton.
Mm-hmm.
And from 2001 though would have been Bush,
yes,
and Obama,
exactly.
And
exactly.
then Trump.
Right.
Obviously, you served under, you know, Reagan,
mm-hmm.
And then the first Bush,
right.
And then
you're
the
right.
Clinton.
You're right.
But at this point in your life, now you're serving under Bush and Obama and Trump.
Mm-hmm.
And you mentioned about, you know, there was kind of that line there as far as what you could do and what you couldn't do, and
mm-hmm.
you met with your chaplains on a regular basis.
Mm-hmm.
Were there some, over that 20-year period, were there some changes in the military as far as what chaplains could and couldn't do, and you
mm-hmm.
kind of had to learn and adjust as you went along?
Yeah, there were. And the chaplain corps, you know, did their extreme best to walk that line, serve the Lord as they, you know, as they were called, absolutely called to do, but yet live the life in the uniform. And as a chaplain, you know, they had to be careful not to. Your flock is diverse, I guess is the best way to put it. And like I said, you've got everywhere from an atheist to agnostic to, you know, to just everything. And you have to take care of them. And so it was a real internal discussion with themselves that said, you know, I'm not so sure that I believe the path you're on, but I'm here for you, right? It was tough, but you know, you follow Jesus and you walk the steps that he did, and he loved everyone. And so, you know, but yeah, there were some changes. The secular world tries to look at everything through a microscope and criticize and critique and force religion, so that you don't even think about it. You know, there's a lot of pressure there to not be a person of faith, and what we in the military tried to do was say, no, you can be a person of faith, just be careful when you have your whole flock together that you're not proselytizing in your beliefs. And that was really the thing, you know, just be careful that you're not, because you are in a business, you're running a business, and that's what this is,
right.
You know, but yet you can still absolutely live your life. And if you look at each service and what their core values are, it's all about integrity, service, you know, honor, dignity, respect, you know, it's all the righteous things that the Lord teaches us.
Did you ever have a time when you were doing your job for the business that you were working for,
mm-hmm.
did you ever have a time when you felt like there was something that you were supposed to do in your job that was maybe somewhat of a conflict with your faith? Did you ever run into any of those kind of dilemmas?
Never did. Because, you know, in any of the services, you know, your job is to follow the orders of the officers appointed over you. And there was never an unlawful order. There was always, you know, everything always made sense. Everything was mission directed, and there was never any conflict. Never ran into any situations that would pit my beliefs against what I was being asked to do.
Okay. I want to ask you about something, you'll kind of have to be detailed in this, but I'm not afraid of you being able to do that. I know you'll be able to do that. But when I visited you last week, you had something hanging on your wall.
Mm.
And you told me the story about that. There was a prayer, and you told me the story about it. And so I'd like you to share that with our listeners today.
Yeah. Actually, I didn't bring the prayer. I said it was.
I know.
I
you forgot. Said you were going to bring
no,
that.
No, I did. I said it would. So when I was a one-star general, it was a very prayerful time in my faith journey. A lot of contemplative time. A lot of one-on-one time with the Lord, which was so enriching. You know, we need to be surrounded by other people of faith. That's our community. Our people of faith is our community. But there were times when I would just, and I'm a contemplative at heart. I'm one to just be one-on-one with the Lord, and I love that. I love my silence with him, because in the silence is where you hear his voice. So I would spend a lot of time with that. And at that same time period, I was going from a two-star to a three-star. And so I was going to be the chief of the Air Force Reserve. So those duties and responsibilities were becoming much bigger. And, you know, 80,000 people, just a whole lot more on my plate. And I kept thinking, Lord, how am I going to serve you and still do the job? And again, it came back to, hey, I've got all of this. Just focus on me, and I've got the rest of it, you know, because I've prepared you for this. I will never put you in a position that I haven't prepared you in advance. So I wrote a prayer at my counter in the kitchen. I remember writing this thing out, and I wrote it on one-star letterhead, and it was all about, Lord, just, you know, allow me to, as I take on this position, to serve those, you know, keep us safe in your arms. And it was just a beautiful prayer about surrendering to what the Lord needs us to do, particularly as we serve others. And I would always fold that prayer up and stick it in my hat, so I always had it with me. And when the Today Show did their, there's a video out there of me, and the Today Show came in to Scott Air Force Base and did a real nice video. They were able to put my faith in it, which was really beautiful the way they did that. And at the very end of it, I actually. The cameraman said, hey, just read that prayer for me. And little did I know, he was recording my voice, and then he ended up putting it on the Today Show. But it's a beautiful prayer, and they ended up about 3 months ago, opening up a special section of the Air Force Museum at Wright-Patterson, and they have the four of us that are retired four stars. There's one serving four star. She replaced me, Jackie Vanovo. So they have four of us that are retired, though, and they have a pillar for each one of us at the Air Force Museum. And on my pillar, it's just beautiful. They have a picture of me in an airplane and you know, standard stuff that everybody has, right? You're a pilot, you're going to be by an airplane, and you're going to be doing this. And then as you walk around the pillar, they have the original prayer that I wrote and stuffed in my hat. And then they blew it up to a really large size, and it's on the pillar. And I looked at the museum director, and I said, I would bet this is the only prayer in this entire museum. And he says, it is. So I'm like, Lord, once again, you know, you set all of this up. You know, I stood there and wrote it on the counter, and where does it end up? He knew where it was going to end up, on a pillar in the National Air Force Museum at Wright-Patterson Air Force Base.
Great.
That will be there for, what, how many decades, right? Yeah. And it's a personal prayer to the Lord, and it's just special. So I have it in my office. I have it framed in my office. And then I have above it a cross that one of my chaplains made for me out of a wine barrel. And it's just beautiful, and it's there too. But, you know, and in my office I had crosses on the wall.
Well, and I saw that one made from the wine barrel, and it's beautiful.
Yeah.
It is beautiful.
Yeah, I serve with Mother Teresa's Missionaries of Charity, so I have a picture. I always had a picture of Mother Teresa in my office too, and it would underneath of it, I had handwritten, if I hadn't have picked up 40,000, or if I hadn't have picked up one, I would not have picked up 40,000. And this is talking about Mother Teresa picking up the destitute and dying off the streets of Calcutta, and you know, so it's amazing how. We just need to pay attention to what the Lord is putting in front of us.
Amen.
Because every moment is an opportunity to glorify Him, because we deserve no glory. It is all Him. It is all Him.
I can't second that enough about how we need to pay attention what the Lord is putting in front of us. I learned a lesson many years ago. I was attending a basketball banquet. And from my son, and there was a pastor that had spoke there, and I told my wife, I said, I want to talk to that pastor after. Mm-hmm. I want to talk to that pastor after. And the awards banquet and everything, it ran late, so it's all over, and I'm ready to go, and I said, I need to go. And my wife said, I thought you wanted to talk to that pastor. And I said, it's getting late. And she said, I thought you wanted to talk to that pastor. And I said, it's getting late. So after the third time, I'll go over and talk to the pastor. To make a very long story very short, his church was in a mall, and he was losing his lease. Mm. At the same time, in the Sunday school class that I was teaching, there was a couple that had a $1 million building that had sat empty for 2 years. And it was eating them alive with the taxes. They couldn't sell it. They couldn't rent it. And it was a huge burden. And our Sunday school class had been praying for 2 years for God to send them a buyer or a lease. In the course of conversation, I'm talking to this pastor, and he goes, I don't know what we're going to do. We got to move out of this mall. We have no place for our church. And I'm like, ching. I said, I know a couple that has a $1 million building that's been sitting empty that it's eating them up. Long story short, they ended up giving the building to the pastor. It eliminated the burden that they had, and it satisfied his need.
That's beautiful.
But you know, it was when I got there, I said, I need to talk to this pastor. And by the end of the night, I was like, I just want to go home. I wasn't listening to the Lord.
Exactly.
Thank God that my wife was listening to the Lord, and she kept telling me, go talk to that pastor, go talk to that pastor. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, we do need to listen when God is talking
Absolutely.
To us.
Absolutely.
I had a couple questions that were actually related to your military career. As I was reading down through your medals and your awards and your things that you, there was a couple that just kind of stood out because, you know, I'm a non-military person, so I'm reading all these, you know, things, medals and things that, awards that you've been given, and most of them don't mean anything to me, but a couple stood out just because of world events, and I found kind of interesting, so I wanted to just ask you about your Kosovo campaign medal.
Mm-hmm.
What was your involvement in Kosovo?
It was all airlift.
Okay.
So at the time, I was flying C-141s, big cargo airplane. So we were involved, anywhere around the world, there's an uprising.
Somewhere, at some time,
yeah,
anytime.
Then we're involved.
Right.
You know, you will see.
So you were airlifting supplies,
airlifting
humanitarian
supplies,
aid?
Humanitarian aid, anything that the warfighter in that area needs, we would be bringing it in and then bringing out things that they no longer needed. So it was just continuous cargo movement, which is what we did all the time.
Okay. Then the other one that kind of stood out was the Kuwait Liberation Medal from Kuwait.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Your involvement there.
Yeah, Kuwaitis, so this is Desert Shield, Desert Storm.
This was first President Bush. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah. Desert Shield, Desert Storm. And the Kuwaitis were so thankful for what the United States and the coalition did that they gave us medals. Yeah, it was wonderful.
Great.
Yeah.
That's great.
Yeah, great country. And they're a great country and great people.
We have about 5 minutes left. So what I wanted to do is ask you this. Obviously, this weekend is Memorial Day weekend. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. And those of us old enough to know that Memorial Day is the day that we remember those who have died in the service for their country. Mm-hmm. Now, a lot of things have gotten added to that. It's, you know, it's the first of, you know, the unofficial beginning of summer and the swimming mm-hmm. pools open and everybody has a cookout and there's parades and everything. But just tell me, you know, from your standpoint, you know, what Memorial Day is like for you. Do you have anything special that you've done over the years every Memorial Day, or do you have any special plans? You know, tell me about Memorial Day for you.
For me, it is, it's a real time to say, to pray for those who have fallen. You know, it's emotional because I've lost friends in different campaigns and. And, you know, most recently, it was 2018, one of my reservists in a helicopter crash in Afghanistan. And it's emotional. I mean, people give their whole lives to serve this country and to keep us free. And they have paid the ultimate sacrifice. So today, Memorial Day is a day to remember them. Memorial Day is a day to raise them up on our shoulders and just thank them and thank their families. You know, the families that are left behind are, it's a burden. It's a burden. So the more we can reach out to those families and support them, the better they feel, and just the more support that we as the United States give. You know, I also think of the Vietnam veterans. You know, that is a war that we ignored. That is a war that we brought those men and women home, and we ignored them, and we treated them disrespectfully. And it wasn't their fault. They are just serving. They were asked to serve, and they go.
And so, and many of them were drafted and had no choice.
Many of them were drafted, and you know, so we are trying as a country to make that up to them. But how do you make that up, right? So it's veterans are all veterans need to be lifted up. The sacrifices they make, the sacrifices their families make to serve this great nation are many of us will never even know, you know. And I, as a commander, even as close as I was to all the people who served under me, it's hard to know all the struggles that they go through. So I think in prayer. In prayer and thanksgiving, we should raise up all veterans and just let our prayers be like incense rising to the Lord and just saying, you know, thank you for the direction that you've placed these young men and women so they can serve this great nation and, you know, and be the example to all of us on what it means to be a great American. So Memorial Day is very special.
General, thank you very much for coming today. Mm-hmm. I really appreciate it. And obviously, you know, sharing your heart with us today. and I really appreciate that. And we've got about a minute and a half left, and what I'd like to do is I would like to close us out in prayer today.
Absolutely.
Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you and praise you for, first of all, bringing Marianne and myself together that we could have this conversation today. Father, I want to thank you for anybody that's out there listening, that they took the time to listen today. Father, I just want to thank you for her service that she has provided both to this country and also especially the service that she has provided to you. Father, we lift up the families of every single service person that has lost their life serving this country, because we know that these families, today is a special day, this weekend is special for them, that they had a loss and they will always have that loss. Father, we just ask that you would bring comfort to those families, that they, that these families would know that you are there beside them, that you recognize that their loss. And so, Father, again, we just thank you, we praise you on this special day. And in your son's name, all these things I ask, I just say amen. Folks, thank you for joining us today. I appreciate you listening today. You can go to the website, wwgh107.1.com, listen to previous shows. In the next couple days, you'll be able to listen to this again. I would encourage you to share this show with your friends and your family members. You can reach us at our website, studyhiswordradio.org. And until next Sunday, have a great week. I will be here back next Sunday. I hope you can join me. Thank you.
You're listening to WWGH Radio 107.1 FM, LP, Marion, Ohio, the talking place for people like